We're in Galatians chapter 3 tonight, Galatians chapter 3. We'll finish up, Lord willing, the message that we began last week on the subject of Father Abraham. Father Abraham, you know, had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, and I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm. Paul has posed five questions to the legalist. He begins with the matter of sufficiency. At what point was the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ not sufficient for your needs? Then he asks about identity. How did you gain the Spirit of God? By the law or through the faith? Then he asks a question about maturity. Is the Spirit of God unable to finish what he started in you? Then he asks a question about victory. Has all that we've been taught and all that we've been through been for nothing? And finally, he asks a question about ministry. And all that you and I have done in serving God by his grace, has that been accomplished by faith or by your own ability? These are the five questions that he asks the legalist. And now, he turns the focus of the discussion to the one person that legalists really, really like. They love Abraham. And like I mentioned last week, if you want to really bolster your argument, you find people that hold to your position that the people to whom you're speaking hold in high regard. You know? And that's a common tactic. And so he looks to Abraham. And in verse number 6, he begins by talking about Abraham's salvation. In verse number 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, who wrote the book of the Bible that account is given in, Genesis chapter 15? Who was the human author of that book? Moses. So now Paul's wrapped Moses into this thing too. So really, if you're a staunch Jew, Abraham and Moses pretty much covers what you need to have there. Genesis 15, 6, and he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. At what point did Abraham believe God for salvation? I believe it was in Genesis 15. Abraham was saved when he believed God's promise as it related to Jesus. By the way, that's how you got saved too. When you believed God's promise as it relates to Jesus, Abraham looking forward, we look backward. But salvation is the exact same operation. Nobody has ever, ever been saved by the law. It has always been by grace through faith. I'm not against it. I don't make a huge deal out of it, but I don't personally care for the term the age of grace. And I'll tell you why. God's always been a God of grace. God was a God of grace when Adam and Eve fell in the garden. And God will be a God of grace during the tribulation. He's always and always will be a God of grace. And aren't you glad of that? Amen. And so we saw Abraham's salvation. And then in verses 7 through 9, we took some time to look at Abraham's seed. Now, I'd remind you that there are two uses for this idea of his seed. There's the physical use, those who are the physical descendants of Abraham. These would be people we call Jews or Hebrews. They are physically descended from Abraham. And then you have the spiritual seed of Abraham, those with a spiritual connection with Abraham, regardless of their ethnicity. And by the way, let me make this clear, just like I did last week. I do not believe in replacement theology. I do not believe that those things that are directly promised to the Jews as a group of people gets put into the church because the Jews, you know, rejected Jesus and so now the church gets everything. I am not entitled to not one promise that God made the ethnic Jews of the Bible. And God will turn back to them with his full, I don't even like how that sounds, but God will turn back to them in the tribulation when the church is left here. And but that said, there is a spiritual seed of Abraham. By the way, there's two people who make a clear distinction between the two. John the Baptist does. He's pretty reliable, isn't he? Here's another one's pretty reliable. How about Jesus himself? What are we saying? God's plan was always that everyone be saved as Abraham was. All of grace through faith. And now that leads us to the last section we want to talk about regarding Father Abraham. We see his salvation. We see his seed. And now for a few minutes tonight, I want to speak on his son. His son. Father, Lord, I need your touch tonight. I am not worthy to do what I do. And I know that. As best I know, I'm right with you, and yet I just sense a great burden. Because, Lord, I'm handling your word, as I always do, but I'm especially handling a very, very important truth. And I want to do right by you, Lord. I want you to be pleased. And I want your people to be helped. So, God, would you help us tonight, and in it we may Jesus be lifted up. For it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. Abraham's son. We look at verses 10 through 14. Verses 10 through 14. Where this came from. I reached in there to get this and I have no idea why a pocket square that's green ended up in this. I don't wear this pocket square. I don't know whose handkerchief this is, but I'm using it. Yeah. It's probably mine. I'd say it's 90% sure it's mine. But if not, you may just want to let it go. Verse number 10. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Paul began, now remember what's going on here. You've got people that have infiltrated the Galatian churches and they're trying to get them to, they're saved, they're on their way to heaven, these people that are saved in Galatia, but these people that have infiltrated are trying to get them to go back into the law and to incorporate the law into their worship and incorporate the law into their lives. And Paul is trying to combat that. And so Paul issues, could I put it this way? Paul issues a reality check regarding law living. By the way, this is not something that's in the distant past. This still goes on. There is a church not far from here, right down 81 and 77, going back towards Fort Chiswell. It's on the right, and it is a Seventh-day Adventist church. They worship on Saturdays. They appropriate certain aspects of the law into their worship. And I'm not trying to be unkind, but as I understand their theology, their theology is a mixture of grace and works. They might be nice people, y'all, but that's an abomination. It's either works or it's grace. You cannot mix the two. See? But it begins with this reality check. And he starts by talking about the penalty. Look at verse 10. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. He's referencing Deuteronomy 27, 26. There is a curse that is pronounced for those who would live by the law but don't keep it. Oh, well, you know, I could probably keep the Ten Commandments. No, you couldn't. But let's say by some miracle you could. What about the other 603? Did you know that in the law there are 613 commandments? Most people don't even know what they are. How can you keep a law when you don't even know what most of it is? When I first went to Pensacola Christian College, the first semester that you're there is spent trying to figure out what in the world you can and can't do. I mean, yeah, they give you a handbook, and maybe you read it, but there's all kinds of, well, probably not anymore. They got it easy there now. But I'll never forget, I'd gone to dinner with a friend of mine, a young lady that I knew from back home, and we were just walking along talking, and this girl comes up to me and she goes, "I'm going to need your name and ID." I said, "For what?" She goes, "You two are in an unchaperoned area." "What? An unchaperoned area? There's 30 people around us. We are well chaperoned. We weren't even dating." She goes, "Yeah, but you're not supposed to talk to each other." "What?" By the way, that turned out to be a legalistic interpretation by her of the rule. See, there's legalism everywhere. By the way, I went back to PCC last year. It is not like that anymore. So if any of you are thinking about PCC, it's not like that anymore. The guys walk the girls to their dorms. Scandal. They're wearing headphones, and they're talking on their cell phones, and they are slouching towards Gomorrah down there, man. I'm telling you. I don't know what to do with myself. Bunch of liberals. And yet I still see them get on social media. "It's like living in a concentration camp." Shut up. Ugh. Sometimes we don't even know what the rules are. How do we keep them? You see, there's a penalty. There's a curse that's pronounced. In Deuteronomy 27:26, it said, "Cursed is he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen." It is impossible to do so. "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" That's what Peter asked in Acts 15. If you were to live by the law, I suspect everybody in here is breaking the law right now. How many of you have a fence around the top of your roof? Well, not the top, the bottom, but there's a law that says you're supposed to have a barrier around the top of your roof, lest somebody, while they're sleeping, roll off your roof and die. Am I telling the truth, Brother Wright? And so if you see a house that's got a little wrought iron fence around where the gutter is, that's an Orthodox Jew. That's how they literally keep that law. Nobody's sleeping on their roof. But that's how they literally keep their law. Do you have the scriptures on your doorpost? Do you? Are you wearing mixed fabrics right now? Any wool polyester blends in the house? Guess what? You broke the law. Anybody enjoy some... last night, we all broke the law at Mission Barbecue. There's nothing kosher about that place. Let me just tell you. There's pork everywhere. And it was good. Okay? We all broke the law. And you need to understand, when God placed this on the Jews, he had reasons for everything, and all of them have spiritual applications. But I'm talking about today. Yesterday, we drove a long way. We broke travel restrictions on the Sabbath. Those of you with goatees, you shave the corners of your beard. Out you go. You're removed from the congregation. By the way, you can't kindle a fire on the Sabbath either. So by extension, don't you light that pallet either. You're going to be cold on the Sabbath. You see how far it can go? Now, what in the world does that have to do with us today? Well, I want to be careful about the time. What does this have to do with us today? If we're going to adopt a legalistic mindset, we need to understand that you got to take it to its logical conclusion. Oh, man, I'm in so much trouble. Dress standards. I teach four principles: modesty, distinction, appropriateness, and not being a stumbling block. Those are principles that I can back up with Scripture. Modesty, we ought not amplify and exaggerate parts of our body that shouldn't be looked at. Right? Distinction, you ought to be able to tell if it's man or woman. Appropriateness, it ought to be appropriate to the occasion. And stumbling block, don't be a stumbling block to somebody else knowingly. I believe this is what the Bible teaches. I've got this crazy idea that I let the Holy Spirit tell you how to apply that. I don't give you a list of what you can and can't wear in your daily life. Why is that? Because how far are we going to go with it, y'all? Some little girl wearing a Nike t-shirt. Wait a minute, isn't that a boy's t-shirt? How far are we going to go with it? Those girls who played basketball last night, their athletic shoes look a lot like the boys. How far are we going to go with it? How about music? Now, I believe in God-honoring music that's not worldly. And you can tell when it's worldly. But we start getting into minutia. Well, preacher, there was a touch of syncopation right there. What? How far are we going to go with it? You know what we're doing when we live like that? We are starting to collect our little laws. And if that's how we're going to live, then we got to obey all of it. I prefer to live by grace. Grace doesn't mean there are no rules. But there's a freedom within those rules. Y'all mad at me? Don't be. I'm trying to help you out. Keep every law, every moment of every day, or else there's a penalty. And that's a curse. Not only is there a penalty, there's a permanence. Look at verse 12. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. What's he saying? If you make the choice to live according to the law, you can't do it now and then go back on it. You must do it the rest of your life. There's a permanence to it. And then there's the principle, a principle for which I'm very grateful. Verse 11. And the law is not of faith. I'm sorry, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. We see it in Romans 1. We see it in Hebrews 10. But we also see it right smack dab in the middle of the law. Would Habakkuk, a prophet, been someone who lived by the law? Yes, but he says in Habakkuk 2:4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. How was Abraham saved? Faith. How was Moses saved? Faith. How was Noah saved? Faith. How was David saved? Faith. How was Solomon saved? Faith. How was Daniel saved? Faith. And by the way, that's how I'm saved too. Amen. This principle was in place pre-law with Abraham and mid-law with Habakkuk, and it is in place post-law with us. So we're talking about Abraham's son. Yep, and we start with a penalty. The permanence, the principle. But now let's spend a little time, some wonderful time, talking about the person. I want you to know, first of all, he's your kinsman redeemer. Look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. None of us could live up to the law. None of us could obey the law. Every one of us under a curse, under the curse. But Christ hath redeemed us. What's redeem mean? It means to buy back. I am a slave of sin. And yet Jesus presented his blood and bought me back. And now I belong to him. Oh, I wish we had time to get into Ruth and talk about Boaz and how he was Ruth's kinsman redeemer. But not only that, he's your substitute. You see, it wasn't just a matter of him dying. Jesus had to die a very specific way. Back in verse 13 again. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now I'm going to offer you a thought that I have no doubt is going to arouse some debate in your mind and heart, perhaps. I do not believe when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane that he was praying for God to spare him from the cross. He always knew that's why he came. I personally make a distinction between the cup and this cup. My personal belief, and take it for whatever you want, I can't preach this dogmatically, but this is my personal belief. I believe Jesus was praying that God would preserve him because the devil was trying to kill him right there. Because Jesus knew that if he died before the cross, it wouldn't be sufficient. He could not die by strangling. He could not die by hanging. He could not, as far as a rope. He could not die by drowning. Jesus had to die with his limbs affixed in a certain way on a tree, shedding blood. The sacrifices prefigured it when they would bind the sacrifice to the horns of the altar and shed that blood. You see, Jesus, the Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, what I believe he's saying in the Garden of Gethsemane is, I've got to get to that cross. Father, if it's your will that I die here, so be it. But I got to get there. Because John, if I don't get there, Andy has no chance. Robert will die and go to hell. I need to get there. So there he is. The Jews had tried to stone him, had never been successful. Oh, but this was even better. Because you know what they're thinking now. We get him on that tree and he's cursed. Not only will we kill him, he'll go to hell. That's what it means. And for 6 hours, the Son of God hung on a tree and suffered your hell and my hell. And now I don't have to. He's my substitute. How dare I try to add some work to the all-sufficient work of Jesus Christ? How dare I say that what he did for me was not enough? Keeping the law is not needed. Living to a certain standard is not needed.
saying your Hail Marys is not needed. Christ is all I need. And he hung there, cursed.
You see, that's one of the biggest hang-ups for our Jewish friends, is they cannot process that their Messiah would be cursed on a tree. They can't get past that. But if they will really study with an open mind and an open heart, you know what they'll find out? His being hung on a tree is precisely what makes him the Messiah, the sacrifice.
He's the kinsman redeemer. He's the substitute. And he's the door.
Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ.
That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Do you remember when Jesus and John talked about other sheep that you know not of? That's me. That's you.
A little bit more to it than that, but we'll stop there.
Man. He opens up salvation to all, even the Gentiles.
As the song says, there are those that rely on the works that they do, and some men may count on the times they've prayed through. When the battle's over and the victory's been won, I'll go home through the blood of the Father's only Son. He's my door. He said so. I'm the door.
Oh, Andy, it sounds to me like you want to throw out all the rules. Nope, I don't.
I want to throw out the ones that aren't scriptural. But you know what I find? When I get a hold of who Christ is and what he's done for me, that's sufficient to make me want to live right. I don't need a man's tradition. I don't need a list of how we've always done it. Outside of God's grace, do you know why I don't cheat on my wife? No, by God's grace, I understand that in my flesh dwells no good thing, but you know why I don't cheat on my wife? Because I love her. It's not because I've got a list of things in my head, well, if you do this, you've got to get a lawyer, and you're going to lose your house, and you're going to lose your kids. That didn't cross my mind. I love her, and I want to do right by her. What makes me want to serve God, it's not a list. It's that I love him. And I'm understanding how much he loves me. And that makes all the difference.